You've got your Bibles, you'd like to turn to Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, second book of the Bible, and we'll be looking at Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 to 14, the golden calf, Exodus 32, verses 1 to 14. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, let us make gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you a great nation." But Moses sought the favour of the Lord, his God. "O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Okay.
Great. Thank you, Tony. In the late 1500s, a Japanese warlord whose name was Hideyoshi ruled over Japan, and commissioned this massive statue of Buddha for a shrine in Kyoto. And it took 50,000 men 5 years to build it. And basically, it had only just been finished when an earthquake in 1596. Brought the roof of this shrine crashing down upon this statue, and it wrecked it. And in a rage, Hideyoshi shot an arrow at the fallen colossus and shouted out, "I put you here at great expense, and you can't even look after your own temple." You know, when you think about idols, it's kind of weird. Because we live in a country where you don't see a great deal of idol worship on the surface of things. I noticed from your renovations, unless I'm missing it, that you didn't put a golden statue up anywhere. I hope you didn't do that. If you did, then please come and see me afterwards, and I'll speak to Stuart on your behalf. And I'm hoping that at home, you know, you don't have your Xbox and your flat screen TV and then some statue that every day you bow down to and worship. And so the obvious question is, in the light of the passage of scripture that we have in front of us, the question is idolatry relevant? Is it relevant? Is it a problem? Is it an issue that we need to address in our lives? Is this common? Or is it a rarity? Well, the answer is the Bible makes it clear that it is supremely relevant in the day and age in which we live. And as we'll see, as we consider this subject, this is a sin that we're all prone to in some way, shape, or form. And it's serious. So where do we start looking? Idolatry. It's relevant. Okay? So where do we start looking? John Piper asked the same question. This is the answer that he came up with. What is an idol? He says, it is the thing. It is the thing loved, or the person loved more than God. Wanted more than God. Desired more than God. Treasured more than God. Enjoyed more than God. It could be a girlfriend. It could be good grades. It could be the approval of other people. It could be success in business. It could be sexual stimulation. It could be a hobby or a musical group that you're following or a sport. It could be your immaculate garden. Close quotes. Short version, it could be anything. And that's the problem. If you've got your Bibles, it'd be helpful to have them open at Exodus chapter 32. God has just made an end of speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai. And Moses has been absent from the people, if you know this story, up the top of this mountain of God. And he's up there receiving God's laws and instructions. And he's been up there for some time. During this time, the Israelites have been left waiting with Aaron at the bottom of the mountain. But he's been gone 40 days and 40 nights. We're told that in Exodus chapter 24, verse 18. And during that time, Moses can't see what's happening at the bottom of this mountain. He can't witness the descent. He can't witness or view the rebellion that started to build up in people's hearts. And he's oblivious to everything that's happening. But God sees everything that's happening. And what God sees as he looks at his people, he sees this idolatry, and it fills him with wrath. The people get impatient for Moses to return. They become unsatisfied with their now limited kind of view of their future. Moses would always be the one who says, this is what we're doing, and this is what God says. Well, now Moses isn't there to spoon feed them the exact details and information from God, and it turns ugly. And their impatience with Moses and with God transforms into something altogether different. And it's important to remember at this point the covenant agreement that they'd made with God. They'd made this exclusivity agreement. And what were the terms? Well, if you turn back, chapter 23:23, you hear the terms. This is what God says. It says, for my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. So basically God says, this place that you're going to, Canaan, I know it's inhabited, but you don't need to worry about that because I'm going to get rid of them. Great, fantastic God. Isn't God amazing? But there's more to this covenant, because God continues. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works. And let's not forget that at this point, they have heard from the very mouth of God himself the commandments. They'd heard God from out of the cloud and the fire of Mount Sinai, command in chapter 20. God said this, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. They'd heard God command that, and so they're without excuse. And yet, isn't it amazing and unbelievable what they do? They go out and they seek Aaron. We read it. Verse 1. They say, come, let us make gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. There are a couple of alarming details that you get from their request there. A couple of very very bad things that they say, not least of which is the fact that they want to do the very thing that God commanded them not to do, which was make an idol to worship, but we'll get back to that. There's another concerning phrase that they use that should set alarm bells ringing in our hearts this morning. Look at what they say. They say, let us make gods that shall go before us, for as for this Moses. They don't say God here. They don't say God has disappeared, so we need to find a new God. They don't say that. Let us make gods that shall go before us, for as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. You know, a conclusion you could draw from what they say, very easy conclusion, is that they see Moses like a kind of God for them. I'm not saying they worshipped Moses. I'm not saying they were even necessarily aware of the idol that they set up in their hearts. But their words expose where their faith is placed. They'd set Moses up as a kind of idol in their hearts. You see, he's in the place of God. What did they say? Moses, the man who brought us up out of Egypt. Was it Moses? Or was it God? You see, they see Moses as the man who did that. They didn't see at this point, and they don't reference God as the one who rescued them, as the one who gave them salvation. And they place no value in the protective hand of God that led them to this point and provided for them. Instead, they've taken something else. They've taken a man in this instance and put him in the place of God. And now he's gone. They want to replace Moses with other gods, small g. And I would suggest to you this morning that before they even made this golden calf, they already had an idol constructed. And it's the worst kind of idol. And it's the kind of idol that we make. It's an idol that was in their minds and in their hearts. Moses. And all they did when they created this golden calf was they gave them an alternative image to worship, to follow, and to trust. The image of Moses was gone. Let's make a new image. That's what they're saying here. Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. Where is God in that sentence? Where is God? And you know, we do this. We all do this. We construct idols in our lives. We do. In our hearts that we worship. And sometimes we don't even realize we're doing it. I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to say this. I don't know why some of you don't come back in an evening. I'm sure many of you have justifiable reasons, young families, I don't know. But you know, it's very easy for us to put good things where God should be. I'm just going to leave that challenge with you. You know, the essence of idolatry, it's very simple. It's pushing God out. It's pushing God out where he once was. It's pushing God out of the equation. It's pushing God out of our thinking. It's pushing God out of our decisions and out of our family lives and out of our relationships and replacing him with someone and something else. And so maybe this morning we'd say, okay, well, all right, James, that sounds very simple, but surely the answer then would have been for them not to construct the golden calf, right? Surely the golden calf was the problem. Wrong. There's nothing wrong with gold. I have a gold ring. There is. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with a golden calf. You want to go down to Ipswich High Street and go to a jeweler's? I don't know how much gold you have. Maybe you're like Mr. T and you've got loads of gold. You want to go down to a jeweler's in Ipswich and take all your gold and say, hey, could you melt this down and make me a baby cow out of it? Go crazy. Do it. You'll get some funny looks, but do it. The golden calf isn't the problem. You see, it's what you do with the golden calf that's the problem. if you go back to the jewelers and pay whatever you pay and take your little, it would be quite, mine would be this big, I reckon, my gold cup. We don't have a lot of gold in our house. And you take it back and you put it on the mantelpiece and you forget about it. That's not a problem, is it? That's not idolatry. But if every day you pray to it, if every day it becomes the focus of your love and your passion and your resources and your time, then you've got a problem. You've got an idol. The point I'm trying to make is that not all of the objects of our idolatry are necessarily bad things. We idolize all kinds of things that are good in and of themselves. And the problem is, God, he gets displaced from the throne of our lives. That's where he should be. Number one. By these good things. And we think, because they're good, that's okay. Good example. Well, you know, God has given me this amazing family. Haven't I got a wonderful family? God gives all good things, so this is from God. So it's okay for me to spend more time with my family and sacrifice my time with God. It's not okay. It's not okay. You know, we have to, more than just decide we're going to change our behavior, we have to center our entire hearts and lives onto God. That's what's required. My life has to revolve around God, loving God, worshiping God. My time has to revolve around God, my decisions, my plans, my dreams, my aspirations, my money, everything I have. I have to say, God, everything I have, here it is, it's yours, take it. I could easily love this stuff, but I want to love you more because of the love that you've shown to me. You know, I love my family. I have an amazing wife. I have two boys, a three-year-old called Oscar and a 10-month-old who woke me up at 4 o'clock this morning, whose love is slightly less today. No, I love my boys, Caleb. But, you know, if I put them before God, if they become number one in my thinking and my time, you know, as good as that might seem to the world and to everybody else, I make them an idol. I make them an idol. Anything that I put before God becomes an idol. What did Jesus say? Matthew 6:33, he said this. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and... There we go. All these things shall be added to you. All these things will be given to you. God says, you know what? If you want to be blessed in life, if you want God to do incredible things, you want me to fill your life with good things, don't seek them for yourself. Seek me first. Put me first. And then I'll give you everything else. And when your joy is centered on God, nothing compares to that. You know, they want to make this thing to worship. They want to make something to take the place of God. 3 million people, approximately, maybe more, maybe less. You know, do you know what strikes me as a study for this? It's kind of like, surely someone must have been saying, we're going to worship what? Sorry, weren't we just following God? Now we're worshiping a golden cow? Are you crazy? You know, they present this request to Aaron. What does he say? No way. Are you out of your mind? Haven't you seen everything that God's done for us? Haven't you learned by the mistakes? What do you mean you don't know where Moses is? He's there. You see that? Oh, there's a mountain. How handy. A mountain covered with fire and lightning and earthquakes. He's up there. He's talking to God. Of course you know where he is. How is it? You're still full of doubt. I won't do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do what you ask. I'd rather die. Do we hear him say that? We don't read that. Now he goes along with the crowd. Everybody's doing it. Everybody wants this, so it must be okay. Let me ask you a question. On what basis do you live out your walk with God? What level do you... What's the best way of putting this? Kind of, when you look around, if you're a Christian this morning, at what point do you say, I'm okay? What standard do you set for your Christian life? Is it, do you look around you and say, well, I'm doing what they're doing, so I must be okay. They do this on a Sunday, so that must be all right. And they do this, and they say this, and they let their kids do this, so I'm okay. And we just, you know what, we just look around at each other so often. But it's God's standards that we need to live up to, not our neighbors, not our friends, certainly not your pastors. You know, your pastors, just like me, we're imperfect sinners. We screw up. We're supposed to emulate Jesus, not each other. Aaron, what does he say? Verse 2, his reply is, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a golden calf. Aaron did this. What was going through his mind? Who knows? He's either afraid of the people or he's lost faith. I probably would go with the first one of those. I think he's afraid they're going to kill him. And so he makes this idol, he melts it down, he puts this thing together, and he finishes it, and he presents them with this thing made of gold. And you have to keep in mind at this point that they've got this golden calf, but they can see God, that the presence of God, this mountain, is still going on up there. And this is what they say, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." This cow, it wasn't God, it was this cow. You know what's insane about this? Is that they think this is okay. They think this is fine. Honestly, they're still going through the motions. If I might put it like this, they're still going to church, they're still taking communion, they're still attending the prayer meeting. The idol's in place, God's not first, but they're still doing what they think they should be doing. They didn't even realize the dangerous position they're in. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast of the Lord. You know what Aaron's doing there? He's backtracking. Because he realizes that he's taking God's people away from worshiping the one true living God. But, you know, it doesn't work. Not a sensible place to build the altar anyway, right in front of the golden calf. Then we read, then they arose early the next day. This is what the people do. Offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. Well, that sounds all right. That's what they've been doing when they were worshipping God. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I'm sorry, what? They're eating and drinking. It's like their faith is just a game. Presence of God is right in front of them. Right in front of them. Thunder, lightning, earthquake, smoke, fire. And in a matter of days, after hearing the very voice of God, they've deliberately broken the covenant they'd made with him. Their faith is disintegrated. They've set up this idol in their lives, and they're not even focused on God anymore. They're merry, they're laughing, they're eating, they're drinking, they're filling their bellies with what God has given them, and they think this is good. But God has been pushed aside. Let me ask you this question. What's the outcome of sin? The outcome of sin, ultimately, is separation. What happens here? Verse 7, God sees everything that's going on, sees them worshipping this false god and says to Moses, go, get down, for your people that you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. You know, God has had enough of their rebellion. He's had enough of their idolatry. He's had enough of their faithlessness. He's had enough of their love affair with self and pleasure. And he's at the point where he wants to wipe them off the face of the earth. You know, if you go back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, God says this. He says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. But there's a shift here. Because here God says, your people. Sin, what does it do? It drives a wedge between us and God. For the Christian, if you're a Christian here this morning, the wrath of God for sin has been taken at the cross. But sin, our idolatry, It has effects. It has effects. It will steal away our joy. It will keep us from the blessing and favor of God. It will always be left unsatisfied if God isn't first. I love how Moses exposes his heart for God as this chapter finishes. I love how his words reveal the polar opposite of idolatry. Notice how he starts out when he replies to God. He loves this people. He says to God, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand?" "It's Moses who brought us out," shouted the people. "You brought them out, right?" said God. "No, God, I didn't do anything. I'm nothing. It's all you. It's you." See, he's only got one God, and that's the God of eternity. And the verses that finish deal with Moses wanting God's name to be glorified. That's his heart. He wants God to be glorified. He wants God to be praised. He wants God to be honored. And eventually, verse 14 tells us, the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. God wanted to destroy them. Why? Because of idolatry. Because they weren't putting him first. Matthew 6:21, Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So look, as I draw to a close this morning, I just want to ask you, and I ask myself, where is your treasure? Where is it? Where's mine? You know, the people of Israel, they never considered whether they were wrong in what they were doing. Even though they'd seen God's power and they were aware of God's presence, they thought they were acting rightly. And we're not so different. You know, we might be saved. You might be a Christian. You might have been a Christian 50, 60 years. But our minds aren't glorified. And we're always exposed to sin in the world. So we need to watch out for this. Maybe as you've sat here this morning and you've honestly examined your heart, maybe it'd be true for you to say, you know what? Actually, I think there are other things that are where God should be. I should put God first, and I haven't. And actually, if you're honest, maybe you say this morning, I think something else has come in where God should be. You know, idols take their form in a number of ways. Could be money, could be sex, could be family, could be self, could be anything. But wherever we find those idols, we need to remove them. And I just want to finish by saying this. If you're not a Christian, you might be sitting here thinking, well, I didn't have any idols. You have the worst kind of idol. Because if you're not a Christian this morning, you know what you've done? You're your idol. You, by saying, "I don't want God," you're saying, "I don't want him to be the Lord of my life. I want to be the Lord of my life. I don't want God to rule in my life. I want to rule in my life." And that sin, it will lead you to a lost eternity unless you put your trust and your faith in Jesus as your Savior. You see, if you're not trusting in God, then something or someone else has become your God. I just read a book, which I recommend to anyone here, really, by a guy called Tim Keller. And the book's called The Reason for God. And he says this. He says, "Everybody has to live for something. Whatever that something is, becomes Lord of your life, whether you think of it that way or not. Jesus is the only Lord who, if you receive him, will fulfill you completely. And if you fail him, will forgive you eternally." Don't settle for gold when you can have God. Let's pray. Father, we move you from where you should be in our lives so easily, and we're sorry. Lord, please help us to be open and honest with you and with ourselves about what is the most important thing for us. Lord, please forgive us if for many years we've slowly edged you out and other things have come in. Even if they're good things, Lord, we know that that's not right. Please help us to love you as we ought to, and praise you as we ought to, and put you where you should be. Because, Lord, when you sent your Son, you gave everything for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.